Jason as he comes.
Wow, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Smile at someone on your way down. Just smile at them. You don't have to touch them. They may have some germs. Just smile at them. Such an honor to be here. Thank you for that. And I hope you do throw chairs and stuff. Wow, that would be, that'd make it a lot more interesting. But I am delighted to be here with this particular group of entrepreneurs and business people. I know the impact that you have upon the ministry. I understand the assignment that God has given you as a pastor of a church that, you know, started with nothing, and now we're blessed exceedingly above what I could have ever imagined. But looking back on that, there were people who strategically entered the ministry, and their lives and ministry in business began to prosper, and we would not have had the reach without people just like you. So you truly are in the ministry, whether you realize it or not. Scripture puts it like this: how will the lost hear unless somebody preaches? And how will they preach unless they be sent? So the question needs to be asked, who's the most important, the preacher or the sender? Because the preacher can have a message, but if nobody sends him with the message, nobody's going to hear the message. So really, your call is just as important as my call or any preacher's call is the sender's call. And so to address the senders of the gospel is a tremendous, tremendous honor for me today. And so I'm delighted to be here. I love you pastors, don't you? Don't you love Pastor Paul? He's a class act, isn't he? You know, I came last night. I got in last night at about 1 o'clock. The flight was a little delayed. We came over from Sydney. I got into Sydney 2 days ago, and I preached 4 times at a wonderful conference there for Phil Pringle. And then we came here, and I'm going to preach 3 times a day and 1 time in the morning, get on a plane and collapse and go home. Amen. But I'm delighted to be here. What a privilege. What a privilege to be here today. Can I just teach what I feel like is on my heart today? If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to join me in Judges chapter 3, the Old Testament, Judges chapter 3. This will not be something that will be profound, but it'll be something that you can take with you. I hope that you'll get what I'm going to download to you over the next few minutes, and it may be something you can share with in your businesses, share with your teams. It may be a message that you can take back and even let it go through and filter through your whole business world there, because it really is a secret that I think God wants you to hear concerning success. Look with me in Judges chapter 3. I'll give you my title in just a moment, in verse 31, just one verse. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, G-O-A-D, an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. He gets one verse. He's a businessman. He's a farmer. And his name is Shamgar. He killed 600 men personally with an ox goad. And then it's almost like, and oh, by the way, he delivered all of Israel. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a musician. He wasn't a singer. He was a businessman. I want to give you today the 3 success secrets of Shamgar. The 3 success secrets of Shamgar. He lived 3,000 years ago. He was a farmer. He saved an entire nation with something called an ox goad, which is a wooden pole with a sharp steel point on the end used to motivate the ox when he wanted to stop and was being stubborn and didn't want to plow. And he would take the ox goad, which is a long stick, again with a point, an iron point on the end, and he would tap the rear end of that ox, and that ox would keep going. He killed personally 600 ISIS terrorists. He saw his nation under threat. He saw his family being overtaken. And against incredible odds, 600 to 1 odds, you think that you are facing some uphill battles, 600 to 1 odds, he faced them and he won. And even though it seemed a physical impossibility, Mark chapter 9 says, with God all things are possible. So what were the success secrets of Shamgar? Number one, the first success secret of Shamgar, who again was not a preacher, he was a businessman that God used mightily. Number one, he started where he was. No powerful position, no elevated authority, no university, no big doors in his life. He was a farmer. But he started where he was. He started with meager beginnings. He started with little or nothing to work with. So many times we think when the big door opens, I'm going to do something big, but big doors swing on little hinges. And the man who's too big to do little things is too little to ever do big things. And a lot of people want to be the chandelier in God's living room, but really what God needs is some nightlights in the hallway. And more people have been saved from stumbling by the nightlights in the hallway than the showy chandeliers in the living room. I want you to notice this, that he started where he was. If you wait too long to decide what to do with your life, you'll find that you've already done it. He said, I'm not going to wait on a big door. I'm not waiting on something. I'm going to take what I've got and I'm going to start where I am. Not if I had this, not if I could get this, not if I had what they had. Oh, I wish I could be what they are, but I'm going to start where I am. You start where you are, not if things were different. Noah didn't wait on his boat to come in, he built it. Big doors swing on little hinges. And the Bible said, despise not the day of small beginnings. Start small. Start with what you have. Start where you are. Start at the place that God has called you to. And quit waiting on the big opportunities and fulfill what you can do where you are right now. Not if you were somewhere else, but where you are right now. There's acres of diamonds right where you are. You're always looking at the greener grass somewhere else. You're going to miss the tremendous, there might be a busted septic tank over there where the grass looks greener. Number one, start where you are. Everybody say, start where you are. Number two, use what you have got. He didn't have an M1 tank. He didn't have a Black Hawk helicopter to take on 600 ISIS soldiers. He didn't have an M16. He didn't have an AK-47 rifle. He had an ox goad, a wood pole with a steel point. Shamgar's resources were very limited. If I had more resources, I'd really do something. Use what you've got. Start where you are. An ox goat became a lethal weapon of mass destruction in a farmer's hand. What's in your hand? He asked Moses, what's in your hand? He didn't say what's in your head. He didn't say what's in your mouth, because the miracle's not dependent upon how good you can speak or how smart you are. Sometimes God is waiting on you to use what you've got, and he'll give you more smarts. He'll give you more ability to communicate and do things and lead better, but he won't do it until you use what you've got. What's in your hand right now? Not if I could get this break. Not if I could get that. Not if the bank would give me more. What is in your hand right now? Use what you've got. Start where you are. You say, well, I don't feel like I've got much. Well, let me remind you of what you've got. Number one, God has given you a dream. Dreams motivate us. Dreams energize us. In all of your getting, get a dream. If you don't have a picture of where you're going, you're never going to get there. A dream is the inward picture of the future you desire. I never will forget hearing a lady in America who was on a program, a TV, Christian TV program that I interviewed, and she was a former Miss America. And she said something that I thought was bizarre. She said that before she ever became Miss America, that she watched videos of Miss America over and over and over of different Miss Americas as they would bring and put the crown on her head and the roses in her arm. And it's a beauty pageant. If I don't know if y'all have ever seen Miss America. It's a big beauty pageant in America. And then they always take that walk down that long thing, and everybody's cheering to the cameras. And she said, I would watch it 10, 15, 20 times every day for year after year after year. What was she doing? She was getting a picture. Sometimes a promise isn't enough. Gideon had a promise that God was going to deliver the Midianites, but he didn't believe the promise, and God said, okay, let me get a picture. Go down to the enemy's camp, sneak down, and listen, and God gave the enemy a nightmare, and two of them woke up and said, what's going on? And they didn't know that Gideon was eavesdropping, and he said, I saw a piece of bread roll down from the mountain and hit our camp and wiped us out, and the other guy says, oh, my God. That is the sword of Gideon. They're talking about him in the enemy's camp. And God had to get a picture of victory in his spirit. Sometimes a promise isn't enough. You need a picture. That's why Abraham, God gave him a promise. You're going to have a lot of children, but it wasn't enough. So then God had to give him a picture. And he looks up in the stars, and God says, look at the stars. You see all those stars, that's how your seed will be. And he said, look at the sand. He gives him a picture. And he has to give him a physical picture. You have to get a picture of where you're going. You have to see where you're going. The Bible said Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, what was he doing? He was seeing a picture of sitting on the throne and a picture of seeing his church all over the world. And while he was going through his crucifixion, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So what do you have? You have a dream. Your mind is an incubator. And your life will always move in the direction of the dominant thoughts you allow to reside in your mind. Get a picture of where you're going. Get a picture of where you see yourself. This sounds strange. It's almost, I don't know that I've ever told this publicly, but when we were building our first church, and I was just a young kid and had never done multi-million dollar buildings, and so it was very intimidating to me. And there was a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, called Calvary Church that had built a magnificent, beautiful building. And I went there, and their church was so pretty that it had postcards. And I got a postcard and brought it back and put it in my drawer in my desk, in my office. And I would, every day for about 3 years, while we were trying to get to the place that we could build our first building, I would look at that picture, and it was similar to what I was wanting to build, and I would see it. And I know it sounds silly, but there's something about having a picture. Where do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? That is your ox goad. There's something about a dream that the enemy can't handle. When God puts a dream in your life, it's unstoppable. Nobody's no competes with God's yes. And if God said yes, you're going to do that. I don't care what I'm going through. I know where I'm going. Arnold Schwarzenegger, y'all know him, the Terminator, right? I'll be back. He said, I got a picture of what I wanted to become when he was a skinny boy. He got a picture of a guy who had a bunch of muscles, and he said, and I'm quoting, I got a picture of what I wanted to become, and I lived into the picture. You know something else you've got? Enthusiasm. Passion. If you'll just have passion and enthusiasm in this day and time about going to work and working, you will stand out more than your competitors. Did you know that the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word theos, from which we get theology or God? In other words, if anybody should be enthusiastic about life and energized and passionate, it's people who have God in their life. Your passion determines God's timing. Listen to me. Your passion determines God's timing. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was not going to heal her. He was going to Jairus' house to raise a dead girl from the... Her passion, she had Donald Trump problems. She had to go through the press, the Bible said. The Bible said the press of the... Oh, come on, laugh. The press, she couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. There were so many people, and she had such passion. Get out of my way. Get out of my way. Get out of my... There's something about passion that's a weapon. And Jesus didn't decide the timing on her miracle. She did. When she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped and said, well, I wasn't going to do this. This is a divine interruption in my schedule, and I'm supposed to be somewhere else. But your passion, I can't overlook it. Zacchaeus was not on Jesus' agenda. He was a short man, and he climbed up in a tree. His liability was being short. All of his life, I'm sure they called him short stuff and made fun of him. I'm sure that if he wanted to get a glass, he had to get up on a cabinet and not like the tall people. And all of his life, it seemed like that was his liability. But when passion gets a hold of your liability, it turns it into your asset. Had he not been short, he would have never had the desire to go up higher. And had he had never gone up higher and turned his liability in, or his asset into a liability, Jesus would have never noticed him. He'd have just noticed all the people on the ground. But here's this guy up in the tree. By the way, if you want to get noticed, get up in the tree. And the tree is Calvary. Are you with me? It was his passion, and Jesus didn't say to all the people, the 6'4" people, he looked up at the guy up in the tree who had enough passion to go up and interrupt his schedule. Jesus didn't decide the timing of his miracle. His passion did. His enthusiasm, I got to see Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, they told him be quiet, but he cried the louder, passion. Jesus didn't decide the timing for his miracle. Blind Bartimaeus and his passion, his enthusiasm did. Enthusiasm is powerful. Passion is powerful. Mary, the mother of Jesus at the wedding of Cana. Jesus, this couple was smart because when they sent out invitations, they sent one to Jesus. And Jesus shows up, but he had no intention of doing any miracles. Read your Bible. But his mother came to him. And she said, we've run out of wine, and it's time for you to do your thing. He had never performed a miracle before. He even said, it's not my hour. He told her that. It's not time. And she said, I'm your mother. Read it. And it was her passion and her enthusiasm that pushed her son out there. And he says, well, all right, bring me the water. And the water blushed in the presence of its creator, and he turned the water into wine. But it wasn't because Jesus scheduled it. It was because a woman's passion ignited the miracle. Are you brimming with enthusiasm? Do you walk into the office turbocharged with life? If you're not excited about where you work, do you think anybody else is going to be? Come on, smile right now. That would help me out. Come on. Look at somebody and say, you could use a little energy. Brahms, the famous musician and composer, had a symphony, and the famous conductor, Eugene Ormandy, was the conductor. And in one section of this particular symphony, it's written the words as loud as possible. And so this conductor, to get the musicians and the orchestra that he was conducting to get into it, he really began to swing his arms as loud as possible, trying to pull out of them you know, come on. Come on, I'm working hard up here. Come on. As loud as possible. And then a couple of bars later, or lines, if you're a musician, you know, bars is just on down the road. I'm not drinking bars. In music, that's hard to explain. I'm a music. Lines of music. Okay, a few bars of music later, it's written, louder still. And Ormandy got so into it that he literally threw his whole shoulder out of joint. And afterwards, there was a press conference, and everybody was laughing, and the press was interviewing him. And they said, how did it feel to throw your arm out of joint leading that orchestra? And his response was, I've known some people who've reached middle age and never got enthused enough to dislodge a necktie, so forget about it. I'm happy about it. I'm passionate about what I do. I hope you throw your arm out when you go back to work. Let's go get them today. David had 5 stones. He said, I'm going to use what I've got. Why did he have 5 stones? I've heard some amazing sermons on why 5 stones. I had one guy come to my church, and he preached an amazing sermon, and he proved it, and it's in the Bible. He said that Goliath had 4 brothers, and God didn't just give him enough a stone for Goliath, but he gave him 4 more stones for his older brothers. I love that. Then somebody else, I heard an African-American preacher preach one time, and he said the 5 stones represent J-E-S-U-S. And I'm telling you, he preached that thing. But you want to know what I think, my interpretation of why David had 5 stones when he went to face Goliath? Because he was scared he would miss. And he had backup stones. Because giant killers have to be determined. If I don't get you with this one, if I don't get the loan this way, I'll come at it another direction. And bless God, if I don't get it, I'll come over here and release another. I'm going to get there. Use what you've got. Get some passion. Every time somebody turns you down, all rejecting, you can't be like that. You got to get up. Start where you are. Use what you've got. And lastly, do what you can. God won't ask you to do what you can't do. He's asking you to do what you can do where you are with what you've got. Well, what can I do? Number one, you can pray. No, you can't just run out and go into the world and do business. You pray first. Bill Bright said, it's impossible to over-exaggerate the importance of prayer. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Oswald Chambers said, men may shun our appeal, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers. Before you go into that board meeting, before you go into that contract where you're competing with 3 other people, you pray to God. And you walk in with a favor on you. You walk in with an assurance on you. You walk in and angels have gone before you when you pray. Pray about the contract. Pray about the opportunity. Pray about the investment. Pray about everything that God gives you the ability. Pray. Pray in your car on the way to work. Pray in your office. Pray. Ian Bounds said, prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them. And then he challenges us, outlive your generation. Outlive an age. Outlive a world, for prayers are deathless. Another thing that you have that is a weapon, I believe, do what you can. Pray. Number 2, focus. Focus is the secret to energy. If you're not focused, unclutter your life and keep focused. Paul said, this one thing I do, not these 50 things I dabble in. There's power in a man that's focused. There's power. You know what? You want to know the difference between a lion and a lamb? Predators, their eyes are focused. Lambs have eyes over here. One over here and one over here. And if you're not careful, you'll lose focus. All you got to do to destroy your dream is give somebody another dream. And suddenly there's division and you're going in too many different directions and you're deluded. Stay focused. Don't look to the left or the right, the scripture said. Stay focused. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She kept looking back. She kept looking back. Stay focused. There's nothing to go back to. You can't live in yesterday. It's time to move forward. Stay focused. Joshua 1 gives a formula for success. He actually uses these words. If you do these two things, you'll have good success. Good success. Not just success, good success. Not just win, but I'll make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the field. Whatever your hand touches will be blessed, and I'll give you good success. Well, what are the two things? He said that you are to meditate on my word. And these words are not to leave your mouth. So the key to it is meditation and conversation. Meditate has to do with renewing your mind in the Word of God. Meditate on it. And then conversation has to do with what you say. For he said in Joshua chapter 1 that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and then you shall have good success. Your mouth can conquer your mind. Confess God's word. Bible talk helps you focus. Say what God says. There are 24 golden boxcars that every one of us are given every day of our life. What you put in each of those 24 boxcars, which are 24 hours, determines whether you win or whether you lose. You must decide what you feel the boxcars of 24 hours. The richest man doesn't get a 25th car. We all get the same cars. What are you putting in those cars every 24 hours? Will determine whether you win or whether you fail. Dream. Dream again. Come on, some of you, it's so easy to get complacent and say, well, I've got a good living, but it's not about you now. It's about your children. It's about your children's children. It's about your church. It's about the kingdom. It's about a greater vision. And God's invested a lot in you. He's brought you to a place where you are poised to do something that you could have never done before. And the Lord told me to tell you to dream. Make your future so big, your present seems small. Start where you are. Use what you've got. Do what you can. Abraham Lincoln failed at two businesses, lost six elections, and finally won the president. Noah didn't wait for a ship to come in, he built it. A man is not finished when he's defeated, he's finished when he quits. Don't quit. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 28 gives 20 different seasons, 28 different seasons. 28 different seasons. It says it's 28 different times in life. It's a time to cry. It's a time to laugh. It's a time to weep. It's a time to dance. It's a time to sow. It's a time to gather. He gives 28 seasons. The one time that you will never find in all the times of life is he says, he never says, it's time to quit. It's never time to quit. Turn to somebody and say, don't quit now. Don't give up now. Get some enthusiasm. Get some passion. Get your dream back. Successful people begin their success where others quit. The successful trait in all successful people is they conquer the temptation to give up. It isn't the final say-so unless you say so. Winston Churchill said, the nose of a bulldog is slanted backwards so he can continue to breathe while not letting go. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a bulldog. Feel a bulldog spirit in this place. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not done. You may have to fight a battle more than one time to win. So what? Get up. Quit whining. Go walking around like the cover girl for the Book of Lamentation. Got rejected. I didn't get it. I didn't get the contract. Get up. You might have to fight a battle more than once to win. So what? Everybody gets rejected. Get up. Get some passion. Get some enthusiasm. Keep a picture of where you're going, not what you're going through. In trying times, don't stop trying. Regret looks back. Worry looks around. But vision and faith look up. And so you start where you are. You use what you've got. And you do what you can. And God will do what you can't. But God won't do what you can, what he can, God won't do what you can't do until you do what you can do. One of my favorite stories, and I'll close with this, is in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in prison and the angel shows up, and the angel, the Bible said, walked through there were four prison gates, and the Bible said the gates open of their own accord. I mean, supernatural. The gate, like at the supermarket, you know, you step on that thing and it just opens, and he's walking through, and the Bible said the chains fell off. Prison doors open, chains fall off, supernatural. And then the angel says the silliest thing. He says to Peter, put your shoes on. Well, you'd think the shoes would just get on a glory cloud and float over and slip onto it, but the angel was letting us know the principle is you do what you can do. And God will do what you can't do. But God's not going to do for you what you can do. So start where you are. Everybody say it with me. I'm going to start where I am. I'm going to use what I've got. Say, I've got it. I've got an ox goad. I've got a weapon. I've got a lethal weapon that will defeat the power of the enemy, that will guard my success. And I'm gonna use what I've got. I'm gonna start where I am for the glory of God. Let's lift our hands up. Let's lift our dreams up. Come on. Would you lift your hands symbolic of your dream? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a spirit of tenacity, a spirit of courage, the spirit of Shamgar. Come on these people that they will start where they are, that they'll use what they've got. They'll do what they can, and you'll do what they can't. We believe you for greater success. Everybody say greater success. Say open doors. All right, look at me. I feel led to do this. Look up here at me. I've been wearing this little bracelet for almost 8 months. It's a little rubber bracelet that a missionary gave me in Israel. And it's Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in stature, wisdom, and favor with God. This is what got me, and man. That's on my, I've worn it for 8 months. And when this missionary put this thing on my arm and said, the Lord told me to do this for you, put this on your arm, that God is about to cause Luke 2:52 to be activated into your life like never before. You're going to increase in stature and presence and reach more than you've ever reached in wisdom. How many of you love to increase in wisdom? How many of you love to see your business increase in stature? But what got me was that last part. Jesus, the child, the young man Jesus increased. You mean favor can, in favor with God and man. And I don't have time to stand up here and tell you the stuff that has happened. I'll tell you a quick one. Just crazy stuff. Unbelievable stuff. When I arrived here in New Zealand, I received a phone call yesterday, and it was the U.S. ambassador to New Zealand, Scott Brown, I think his name is. I've never met him. And he said, I heard that Pastor Franklin was going to be, I don't know how he knows me, I'm a nobody. But he called and he said, could you come by the embassy and see me? And I said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. I'm preaching a conference. He said, well, could I call you and talk with you a little bit? And so tomorrow at 9:30, I'm going to be talking with an ambassador in New Zealand. I'm minding my own business, just preaching. And so 6 months ago, I was asked to come to Washington, D.C. I'm not saying this to build myself up. I want you to get your faith up. So 6 months ago, I get called to Washington, D.C., and I was meeting there with some administration officials. There was about myself and 12 other evangelical leaders, and Ivanka Trump and Jared Kushner and some other people from the administration were there. And I stayed quiet for almost 45 minutes. I never said a word. But they got on a subject that I felt like, if I don't say something, I'm going to die right here. And I opened up my mouth and I talked about the DACA kids, which, if you don't know what that is, we have the children of illegal migrants that have come to America that they had no choice. They were born there. It was not their doing. They're beautiful kids. They're in our churches. And I just spoke up and I said, we cannot send those kids out of here. We cannot do this. And I said, I don't even know what I said. Watch this. After I said what I said, within 3 minutes, Jared Kushner leaves, Ivanka leaves, and their assistant comes back in and pulls me away from the table and said, Mr. Kushner would like to know if you would be willing to say exactly what you said right here to the president. And I said, Donald? And they said, she said, yeah, he said, yes, and would you say it just, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what I just said. And I said, when is this meeting going to be? They said, right now, come with me. We're going to take you into the Oval Office. Within 3 minutes, I'm sitting in the Oval Office by myself. And in walks Donald Trump. And honest to God, I'll face judgment of what I'm talking about. The first thing he said to me is he looked at me and he said, my God, if I had your hair, I'd be reelected in a landslide. I said, come on. That's exactly what he said. I said, you know when Donald Trump wants your hair, you got some favor on your life. Three months ago, I got a phone call. The nation of Israel said we are sending two business class tickets. We want you to come to Israel as the guest of the prime minister. You're going to have a personal meeting with him. He would like to meet with you, and he would like for you to pray with him. I went. I met with the prime minister. I prayed with the prime minister, talked to the prime minister. And I got a phone call about 2 weeks ago, and they said, would you like to come? The prime minister would like to personally invite you and your son, who is going into politics one day, he's in university, would you like to come to the dedication of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem? So on May the 14th, we're going to be there watching an amazing prophecy unfold. What are you saying? I'm saying, and that's just, you would not believe the role that I've been on. And it's not stuff I've tried to make happen or tried to, it's just walking in favor, increasing in favor with God and man. See, some of you don't like me, but you can't help but like me. He'll cause men to give unto you. Isn't that a powerful verse? Luke 8, 38. Given shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men. And the Bible said, he'll cause men. Some of them won't even like you. He'll cause men. I don't know, and you always know it's God when they say things like, I don't know why I'm giving you this contract, your competitor probably, but I just feel like, and they're heathens, and they're feeling. Come on, clap your hands. Get up on your feet. Get up on your feet, everybody. Clap your hands like you believe God's going to increase you in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. How many of you believe you can get favor, greater favor with God and man? How many of you could use that? All right, such as I have, I give unto you. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're sitting in places. How many of you'd like to have some days of heaven on earth? All right, let's lift our hands toward heaven. Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I pray a threefold blessing over this group of business people. That they would increase in stature, enlarge their territory. Whew, praise God. And that in the name of Jesus, they would increase in wisdom to know the right decision, to know the right investment, to know the right direction, to know and sense the market and not follow others but be a leader. Revelation, wisdom, knowledge, ability, witty inventions, wisdom. And lastly, and this is the big one I feel, that they would increase in favor with God and with man. In Jesus' mighty name. Turn to somebody and tell them, I see you in the future. And you're a whole lot more blessed than you are right now, would you? God bless you.